on a subject that I've entitled Perspectives on Reality. Perspectives on Reality. The intent of this message is, for one thing, to provoke us to thought, to provoke us to think maybe a little bit deeper than we're used to thinking in our everyday lives, and perhaps to clarify some things, and then ultimately, of course, to draw us to a deeper understanding of the plan of God, a deeper commitment to what God wants to do in each and every one of our individual lives. Now, throughout most of this message, I will be referring to the philosophical definition of reality. The philosophers defined reality as an independent absolute from which all else derives, existing independently of the mind or thought, that is, our minds or thoughts. So it's an independent absolute from which all else derives. That is the quest of the philosopher. Philosophers from the very beginning have sought to discover that independent absolute, the ultimate reality. Some have become so frustrated in the endeavor that they've insisted that such a thing doesn't exist, and that everything is relative, and that there's nothing that's ultimately real. Now, although the Bible doesn't use the term reality as a word itself, it does indeed show man the way to true reality as defined above, this independent absolute from which all else derives. Now, in our common everyday language, reality is that which, we usually think of reality as that which is solid. We think that this is real. We can knock on it. We can make a sound from it. We can feel it. We can't put our hand through it. It's something that we call real. That which is solid, that which is material, that which is existing in time and in space, we might say. That which is tangible. Now, while this idea serves us well in our everyday lives, it falls short of that a definition that I gave you above, of an independent absolute. Now, first of all, that which is tangible is that which we can perceive through our senses. How do we know what's tangible? Well, it's something that we can perceive with our senses in some way, something that we can see or hear or smell or taste or touch. That's what's tangible. So our concepts of reality are basically sensually oriented, based on our senses, on that which we can perceive with our senses. And it doesn't take a genius to realize that our senses are not perfect, and they can easily be deceived. And therefore, they are not the most reliable discerners of reality. The man who says, if I see it, then I'll believe it, is really not being realistic, because he believes in many things that he cannot see. If he didn't believe in anything he didn't see, he wouldn't be able to live in this world. Now, we can't see many things that are real. Electric current, for example. We can't see the current. We can sure feel the effects. Gravity also. You can't see gravity, but you can see the effects of it. People believe in gravity, something they've never seen. People believe in electrons, but they've never seen them. People believe in all kinds of things that they have not seen. Now, all of man's scientific investigations have shown him that there is reality which lies beyond our senses. Scientists are convinced of this. This is why they keep endeavoring and keep building machines that will extend their senses into other realms, because they're aware of the fact that because we cannot see it with our eyes or hear it with our ears or taste it with our tongues does not mean that there is not reality there, that there are things that are beyond our senses. Now, that reality exists, that reality that we're talking about exists independent of our senses. And in other words, it's there whether we perceive it or not. It's there whether we know it or not. There are things that are there whether we know them or not, and whether the world knows it or not. Now, another more basic problem in trying to equate this physical world with reality is the fact that the physical world is in a fluid, dynamic, ever-changing state. Everything's always changing. Things that may look the same to you are really not the same. Things are always changing. Particles of matter are in constant motion. Every particle of matter in this whole building and whole universe is in constant motion, whether it be solid, liquid, or gas. All the particles are jostling around, moving around. Nothing is really standing still. Energy is constantly being changed from one form to another. Even matter and energy are being interchanged. What we call solid matter is itself mostly empty space. About 1/1,000,000,000th of the volume of an atom is really solid matter. Most of it's empty space. The distance between the electron shells and the nucleus is such that the volume is much, much larger than the actual quantity of matter that's there. Matter also, the more we study it, appears to be stranger than we ever dreamed. Has wavelengths, wave-like properties. Even particles that we once thought were solid seem to be much more elusive than we once felt. Many basic particles of matter are unstable and they decay. Now you see it, now you don't. And this is a continual frustration. You can't get them in one place long enough to find out what they are. Heavy elements break down into simpler elements through radioactive decay. And the physical world appears less and less solid and sure the more we know about it. At one time, the atom was considered the smallest indivisible particle of matter, and it was just solid matter, and that was it. It was very simple. But things aren't so simple anymore. And we're beginning to wonder if such a concept of a particle of absolute solid indivisible matter even exists. Heisenberg's uncertainty principle, which I won't explain tonight, spare you, makes it ultimately impossible to fully and accurately describe a physical state without changing it. Anything you do to describe it will change it somehow. And that puts no end of frustration to our concepts, at least, of how we can perceive reality. Your human body, except for some of the tissues in the bones, replaces all of its atoms every 7 years. So you're literally not the same person you were 7 years ago. You're composed of completely different atoms. But yet your personality doesn't change. Your basic appearance, your memory, the thoughts that are logged in your mind. You remember things, hopefully you remember things further back than 7 years. So you can see that there's something about you that's more eternal than the matter of which you're made. Time and space also are not absolutes, but they vary. Einstein's general theory of relativity claims that space itself is warped in the vicinity of a large gravitational object, so that the space itself is curved. That time is dilated also, and time is not an absolute, and it varies depending on your frame of reference, and depending on your proximity to a gravitational source or your speed with reference to the velocity of light, things of that nature. The point being that time and space are not absolutes. Now, all of this points to a reality beyond the physical world of matter, time, and in space. Science still looks for an independent absolute from which all else derives, as if they're certain that it's there somewhere, even though they haven't discovered it. And the answer is, it is. It is there. It's closer than they ever dreamed. But they're never going to find it through science. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 17, I'm going to be reading quite a few scriptures here rather quickly, so you needn't turn to all of them. I'd rather that you listen carefully. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 17, one of my favorite verses of scripture, considering the background that I was in, he says, "Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet shall he not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it." You see, this reality is beyond the thoughts of man and the concoctions of man's mind. It's independent of that. And it's beyond all of our labors and all of our clever mechanisms to try to discover. It will not be discovered through scientific endeavor. Now, what about those things that are common to our everyday life in this world that are esteemed as reality? You talk to the average man on the street about what's reality to him, what are the down-to-earth things, and he'll probably say something like, if I've got a house and if I've got food and clothing and security and health, then I've got it all. That's reality. But what does the Word of God have to say about these things? Well, in Proverbs chapter 23 and in verse 5, concerning material goods, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Okay, a lot of us have experienced that. Luke chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. Luke chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall be those things be which thou hast provided?" You can't take it with you. You can't provide ultimate security for your soul. You can't go into ultimate reality with the illusions of this world. Food, one of our basic necessities, and to many equated with reality itself and life itself. In John chapter 6, and verse 27, Jesus tells us, John 6:27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." So there's a meat that lasts forever. The meat of this world perishes, and the body that eats it perishes. in verses 48 to 50 of the same chapter. Jesus talks about this bread of heaven, this new kind of food. Jesus said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. So that wasn't the answer to ultimate reality. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now what about power? What about political power, the power to rule nations? To many, that is the ultimate source of reality. Power through wealth, financial power, political power, whatever it might be. In Psalms chapter 37, and verses 4 to 7. Psalm 37, verses 4 to 7. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I'm at verses 35 and 36, although that's a good section right there too. Psalms 37, verses 35 and 36. He says, I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Someday that'll be said of the Antichrist, and all of his great power. And someday we'll seek him, but he cannot be found. It's all gone. Where is that vast system? Where is that fearful, awesome system that was persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ? It's gone. Psalm 62, verse 9. Psalm 62, verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Now, it's pretty hard to get lighter than zero. Vanity is zero. They're lighter than zero. That means they must have negative mass. Okay. What about this life? This life that we live in this earth. Psalms 39, verses 4 to 7. Psalms 39, verses 4 to 7. Says, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. That'll take care of any pride problems that we might have. At our best state, we're altogether vanity. Surely, and this is not in Ecclesiastes either, this is in Psalms. Okay? Verse 6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. My hope is in thee. And to sum it all up, Isaiah 34 and verse 4. Isaiah 34, verse 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as the falling fig from the fig tree. The other scriptures tell us that the heavens shall melt with fervent heat. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. All that we see with our eyes right now is not eternal, and it will not exist forever. In other words, it's not ultimately real. What then does the Bible point to as reality? 1 Peter 1, verses 24 and 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of the Lord will endure forever. We read also in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. Paul is talking about his sufferings, talking about his outward man perishing, but his inward man being renewed, and he gives us here the secret for his success in the Spirit of God. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are seen are temporal. That means they're bound by time. They're time-oriented. And therefore, they're not absolute, because we've already seen that time itself is not even an absolute. And the Scripture says, someday time shall be no more. So the things that are temporal, the things that are existing in time and in space as we know them, are not ultimate reality. And this is why Paul was looking at the things which were eternal, the things which were not seen. Those are the eternal things. Those are the things that exist independently of time and space. Those are the absolutes. Those are that which is independent of the thought or the mind. In other words, reality. That which is eternal is true reality. And what things are eternal? Well, God's Word is eternal. God's word is eternal. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It is eternal. It's going to be there forever. And those that adhere themselves to it will exist forever as well. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19, just one passage in this connection. Proverbs 12, 19. Read it quickly here. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. The lip of truth is forever, shall be established forever. What we speak of the truth of God will be established forever. The words that we speak and the commitments that we make will be established forever. Truth will last forever. Now, studying God's word, therefore, is finding reality. If God's word is eternal, if God's word is going to exist in the next realm and throughout eternity, then our study of God's word is the most fruitful endeavor, or one of the most fruitful endeavors that we can engage in this life. In other words, it's being realistic. When you new college students, when your parents tell you, be realistic, go out and get a job, you know, make some money, make a life for yourself in this world, don't be going off to this podunk Bible college, what are you going to be able to do with that degree? Be realistic. And the answer is, I am being realistic. You're the most realistic people on the face of the earth. You are attaching yourself to that which will last forever, that which will surpass all of the endeavors of this world and all of the talents and abilities of those in this world. It's the most realistic thing that you can do. Now, of course, if God's word is eternal and God's word is reality, then God himself obviously must be reality. In fact, he's the very source of reality itself. In Exodus 3:14, God gives his name to Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. Kind of a strange phrase to us. We might think of a better name for God than that, perhaps. But that is the very essence of God himself. That's the very essence of existence itself. We see that God shows himself to be the eternal, independent, underived, self-existent God. He is that from which everything else derives. He is independent of everything else. God will be no matter what else happens. No matter what the devil does, no matter what we do, God still is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It does not affect his nature. It does not affect eternity in that respect. God will always be. He's self-existent because of himself, and he causes all things to exist. He's the one from which all things are derived. And he exists independent of the thoughts and minds of men. They may shake their bony finger and say, God doesn't exist. All the philosophers of the world may gather together and encourage one another in saying that God doesn't exist. And they may think that he doesn't exist. They may believe that he doesn't exist. They may write that he doesn't exist and preach that he doesn't exist, but he still exists. He just is, you see. It's independent of their thoughts or minds. I'm glad that my God and his truths are independent of the thoughts and minds of men. I'm glad that because many don't believe in healing, doesn't negate healing. I'm glad that because many don't believe in speaking in tongues, doesn't negate the promise of God for me. God is, and he'll be what his people need him to be. He is the ultimate reality, the essence of reality itself. He is the independent absolute from which all else derives. In Hebrews 13:8, we read of Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever, independent of time, independent of any circumstance that will occur on this earth. He always is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth, you see. The truth, reality itself. If we're looking for reality, we need no look no further than the cross of Calvary. That is the gateway to reality for every man on the face of this earth. So because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, there is something to live for. There is something to anchor your soul upon. There is something you can be absolutely certain and sure about. There's something that's not relative at all. Now also heaven, our future state in God's presence, is reality because it's eternal, because it exists outside of time and space that we know of now. All of these things shall pass away. But we know that what lies ahead for us is that which is real, that which is eternal. We often think of heaven in ethereal terms, you know, that pie-in-the-sky kind of idea, you know. And as much as we know and recognize the truth of God, because it's not something we're living right now, it's a little bit difficult to handle conceptually. And so because of that, it seems less real than it really is. In reality, we're living in the illusion. That's the reality. That's the reality that awaits us. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, we read that eye have not seen nor ear heard, so it's not sensual. Neither has it entered into the heart of man, so it's not something we've thought or not something dependent upon the mind. Are the things that God has prepared for them that love him. So that heavenly state, again, is independent of time and space. It's independent of that which is of the thoughts and the minds of man, because it hasn't even entered into the thought and mind of any man what God has prepared for them that love him. It's real. It's real. The spirit world itself is above and beyond matter. Spirit beings can materialize, can express themselves in time and in space and in material forms, but they're beyond that. They can dissolve that material form as quickly as it was generated. They're living in a realm beyond that. Perhaps we'll be sharing that same capability during the millennium at least. Now, that means then that if these are the eternal things, that our worship and our praise, what we've been doing here tonight, our prayer, our study of God's Word, our witnessing and sharing Him with others, are our only earthly contacts with true reality itself. That's where we're going to find reality. That's why we need to be spending much time in fellowship, much time seeking God. That's the time when you're closest to reality. That's the time when you're really perceiving things as they truly are. That's for the time when God can set your life on a proper and straight course and to steer you away from the illusions of this world. Now, every man will face this ultimate reality sooner or later. Every man will. Someday all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Someday all will acknowledge what was real. Someday every atheist that laughed and mocked and scorned and ridiculed the concept of God will stand before God and have to give an account. And there won't be any atheists in that state. There won't be any atheists in hell. They'll all recognize that God exists. Now, the question is, when are we going to acknowledge? When are we going to face reality? In this life or in the next? It'll be too late in the next to share and receive the benefits of that reality. Now is the time to do it. And facing true reality in our lives right now results in a number of things in our lives. First of all, it results in salvation. That's what we do when we preach salvation, is we bring people face to face with reality, with their sins, with the condition of their souls, with their destiny, and with the God who is there to save them and bring them into a new relationship. It's facing reality. The man who faces reality is the man who is saved, the man who knows Jesus Christ. Secondly, knowledge. The man who faces reality is the one who knows, the one who receives knowledge, that elusive thing that the world has been looking for. The Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so when we fear Him and acknowledge Him and face the reality of the Word of God, we begin to receive knowledge. We begin to understand. We begin to know why we're here, where we're going, what the purpose of life is, what the purpose of creation is. Thirdly, wisdom. Wisdom. We receive wisdom as well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We know how to handle the knowledge. We know how to live. We know how to apply principles to our lives. We know how to begin to live stable lives instead of the unstable lives that are out here in the world. We begin to perceive reality as it really is. We know that we must make decisions about those problems in the flesh and get them taken care of so that we can live the proper life in this world, not to mention the world to come. Fourthly, faith. Faith is a result of reality. Faith is a result of coming to grips with reality. The definition of faith given in Hebrews 11, verse 1, is faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's that not seen again. The same that was discussed earlier in Corinthians, where he tells us that the eternal is that which is not seen. That which is not seen is eternal. We're talking about the eternal things. The real things, in other words. Faith is your contact with reality in the spirit world, the ultimate reality. And so faith in God and faith in His Word becomes the most rational and reasonable position to hold, because you're contacting true reality. You're basing your life on real reality. You're basing your life on the Word of God. Sure, you may not be able to see it with your eyes, but who said? We've already established the fact that reality was not a sensual thing, that reality was beyond the sensual. And so this is the realm in which faith is. Faith is beyond the sensual. Faith is contacting reality. When you believe God, when you appropriate the promises of God, the results are seen in your life in what you might call physical realities down here. But the reality of the spirit world is there even before that comes to pass. I can really enjoy the rapture of the saints now, even before it's come to pass. I can get excited when it's talked about. I can appreciate the joy of that thing before it's actually come to pass because of faith, because I'm laying hold of reality. Okay, humility. Humility is perhaps one of the most important results of reality, of a proper concept of reality. You see, pride is a lie. It's a deception. It's an illusion. It's a false concept of who we are in relation to reality, in relation to the Word of God. The man who's proud is the man who's deceived. It's a deception about who we really are. And humility comes as we face the truth of God's Word about ourselves and about our brethren and about our position. The man who sees himself as God sees him is not a proud man. You find every contact that men of God, prophets of God, have had with God, they fall on their faces before God and say, "I'm a man of unclean lips." Contact with reality, you see, gets rid of pride. And we have, when we have services where the Spirit of God is really moving, when the power of God is there, people begin to humble themselves before God. They begin to recognize their position before God, before this awesome one who created all things. And I long for the day when sinners come in here and fall on their faces the moment they step in the door because of the presence of God, because of reality, you see. Many times we've heard testimonies of people that have come to Jesus Christ, come into the service, and they say, this is the first real thing I've ever experienced in my life. They use that particular word, reality. They're coming into contact with that which really is and will always be. Just as we gaze at the stars at night, a starry night, causes us to recognize our insignificant position in comparison to all of this. The fact is, the stars are there. You can't just imagine them away. They're there. They're going to be there whether you live or die. They're going to be there whether you believe they're there or not. They're there. And so it is with God. He's there. And His awesomeness puts us in our proper position. And all we can do is fall on our faces before Him and acknowledge that He is. And acknowledge that we aren't. And we need to be. And He's the one that can make us what He wants us to be. We become totally dependent upon Him. And that's the very essence of humility. So as we come face to face with God and His Word, we see ourselves as we really are. And we begin to learn what pride is, and we begin to learn what humility is. A lot of people in the world don't even know what pride is. They have no concept of that they're full of pride. But when they come in contact with Jesus Christ, suddenly Christians have this word pride means a lot more to Christians than it does to people out in the world. It's a problem they're constantly fighting. They recognize its evils. Sixthly, freedom from fear. This is one a very, very important aspect of reality and understanding reality, especially as we see things happening in the world today and the events that have been transpiring the last few months in the world. Many people out there in the world are in fear because of these things. It's a good opportunity to witness to them, to share with them the truth. But we need not be in fear because we know the truth. We have reality. We're in contact with the reality. We're in contact with one who created the heavens and the earth. The nations are as a drop in the bucket to God. He's not worried about Russia. He's not worried about Iran. He's not worried about the things that are going on in this world. And if He's not worried about it, we shouldn't be either. We may be concerned for the souls. We're concerned for our position before God. But we needn't worry, because contact with reality in His presence will cast out fear. Because fear is largely due to lack of knowledge, lack of understanding. And when we know Him, we needn't fear. When we know His plan, we needn't fear. The world may be in chaos. But when we are in contact with that real, when we have a real, true, accurate view from the heavenly perspective of the things that are about to come to pass, then there's no fear. We have no fear of death, even if death should take us, because the Scripture tells us that Jesus has delivered them who all their lifetime were bound by the fear of death. We're no longer bound by it, because it's no longer an uncertainty. It is now an entrance into reality. It's an entrance into the presence of God. Now, Satan, of course, attempts to distort reality. He distorts reality about God, confuses people about God and His nature and what He's like. He distorts reality about ourselves, and He'll distort it in all kinds of different ways. He'll either get you to think you're wonderful and you have no problems, or He'll condemn you to the point where you feel like you've got no hope. He'll always distort the picture. Whatever the truth is, you can be sure that Satan is not bringing it. Now, he distorts reality about our brethren. The Scripture says, we know no man after the flesh. Your brethren are in Jesus Christ. They are washed by the blood of the Lamb. But the devil will come and distort that reality and begin to twist it and pervert it and cause us to be confused by it. He'll distort reality about God's plan and purpose of the ages. He'll distort reality about God's Word and bring lies and false doctrines. The results of all of these things are pride. Pride, as I've already mentioned, is a false concept of our position. It's a distortion of reality. Rebellion then results because we have a wrong concept, and then everybody else who's got the right concept looks wrong. And we begin to judge ourselves by a perverted standard, and reality begins to look wrong to us. That's one of the devil's cleverest tricks. Critical spirits that are a result from rebellion and attitudes of such nature. Gossip, rumors, these are all false ideas, false concepts. It's the enemy trying to twist reality, trying to make that which is good and right and pure appear to be horrible, or that which is sinful and ungodly appear to be good. He's always working that way. If a man will walk with God, he'll suffer persecution. He'll be lied about and perverted and twisted in the eyes of the world. Just to look at Jesus for one example. Look at the Apostle Paul for another. The things that we've been seeing happening in our assembly of late are the things that have happened from the very beginning. The Apostle Paul was facing the same things constantly because the devil was distorting reality. Another result is discouragement, unbelief, unbelief. You see, what happened to the children of Israel when they sent the spies into the land of Canaan and brought back the report? That report was a report of distorted reality. Yes, the giants were that big. Yes, there were certain physical considerations there. But that was not reality. Reality was the God who created all things, who was with them. And if they were looking at reality, they would have said, we are well able to go up and take the country. It will dispel unbelief. Now, one of Satan's main ploys at the present time is to distort or destroy the reality of our relationship to Christ. Through lies and distortions, deceptions, he will try to set at odds your position and your fellowship with the one who is going to enable you to grow in God. He wants to cut off the lifeline. He wants to cut off your contact with God and his nature. And so he would like to make this world and its life and its activities and its problems and everyday mundane things seem more real and important than God's Word. He would like us to put our priorities on the things of this world rather than on the things of God. And begin to subtly shift our perspective. And I'm sure that we can all relate to this to some degree or another. And we need to examine our hearts and lives and say, Lord, where is the enemy beginning to shift my perspectives, begin to shift my priorities? Beginning to become worldly? Am I beginning to become have a taste for the things of this world rather than just using the world, but am I beginning to overuse it? Am I beginning to esteem these things a little bit too important? The devil wants to lull us to sleep with the cares of this life, of illusions, of lies and deceptions. And I don't care how real it seems. It seems real. You may be able to knock on it. You may be able to touch it. But it is not that which will last forever. All these things are going to pass away, and God will and Satan will use very concrete things to lead us away from true reality. Satan wants to render us ineffective for battle. If he can render us ineffective, if he can lull us to sleep, if he can get us so we'll lay down our swords and not be ready to fight, he will have won the battle. So we need to shake ourselves. We need to face the realities of eternity, which need to be recognized as the most practical and important realities of our everyday lives. You see, it's one thing to understand these things when we're in church services. It's another thing during the day and our everyday situations in life. And this is where God wants us to begin to apply these things so that we begin to live these things. And we can all take heed to these things. There are things more important than what you eat, what you wear, what you have, how you're accepted by others, whether you're being lied against, whether this person said such and such. Whether you've maybe suffered some financial loss, or whether you've got some problem of this nature or that, or your relatives are upset, or this or that. There are things that are infinitely more important than those things. And while those things may affect our emotional situation, we need to be looking at true reality. When we do, we'll find that the things of this world won't affect us so much. And yes, you'll be maybe affected slightly by something that happens, but nothing like it is when your focus is on those things and when you've got a distorted viewpoint of those things. This is why the Apostle Paul could say, I've learned whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. Whether he was in feasting or in famine, he was content. Because the things of this life, the illusory things of this life, the temporal, transitory things of this life, would fluctuate all over the map, but his relationship with Jesus Christ in true reality stayed absolutely constant. Because God is absolutely constant. And therefore you can be happy and be at peace and be encouraged and be full of the joy of the Lord, whether you're in prison and in stocks or whether you're out preaching or whether you're experiencing a great feast or whatever it is. Now, a few of the practical realities that we must face, spiritual realities that we must face. First of all, the reality is that time marches on and it's getting nearer and nearer to the end of all things. There is a finite number of months, days, hours, minutes, seconds, until the out-translation of the saints. I don't know what that number is. No one knows. But there is a finite number. God knows. And the seconds are ticking off. Every second that ticks off, we're closer to it. We have that much less time to prepare for eternity. Those are things we need to think about. Now, with the beginning of this decade of the 1980s, we may very well be entering in our last decade on the earth. Very well. Signs are everywhere. As never before. The world's in upheaval as never before. The gold prices are going completely out of sight. The Iran situation, the Afghanistan situation, the things that we've had to face here in our assembly with government regulations. You know, we've talked about these things, but they're happening now. They're happening now. This is the beginning of these things. And I'm sure we'll see these things accelerate. You see, I believe we're going to be tested on what we believe. Do we really believe these things? Do we really believe what we've been preaching and teaching about end time events? We're going to be seeing these things happen. We're going to be seeing events that will shake us to the very core of our being. We may see things that are going to change our whole style of life and our whole economic situation in the next few years. What are we going to do? Are we going to stand fast in the Word of God? Are we going to be solid and stable? Are we going to be able to worship and rejoice and praise God as we do now? In fact, even in a greater measure, even when you may lose everything that you possess in this world. This is what reality is, you see. This is what we need to face. We must count the cost. Decide to face reality. Decide to be what God wants us to be. You see, there's no time to delay. We can't just wait around. We've been here for a number of years, most of us. God's been doing a good work. God's been deepening us and preparing us. But the time is coming when we're going to have to do something with what God has given us. And this whole world is going to be breaking apart, breaking open. And there's going to be opportunities as there never have been before. But we've got to be in the right place. We cannot tolerate critical spirits, pride, attitudes like this that have caused many to fall and stumble. We've got to be pure before God. We've got to set our hearts toward integrity and purity and honesty before Him. We've got to allow our hearts and lives to be broken open by the Spirit of God. Allow Him to expose any tendency, any weakness, any problem in our hearts and lives and get it taken care of. Now is not the time to fear, but to believe God. As I said at the beginning of the service, and as God exhorted us over and over again in the messages, believe Him, trust Him, have confidence in Him. You've been through some difficult things, but God is just the same as the day you got saved, the same as the day you got filled with the Holy Ghost. He's just as wonderful today as He's always been. And if we're not sensing that, then we've somehow lost contact with reality. It's as simple as that. Now is the time to study, to prepare, to witness, and possibly most of all, to seek His face in worship and in prayer. And in praise, in the very presence of God Himself, to know His heart, to love Him, to serve Him. Whether we feel like it or not, we need to seek His heart. God has exhorted us tonight to seek His heart, and to know Him, and to worship Him, and to praise Him, and to come into contact with the ever-present and eternal and living One. This is the very essence of reality. I'm going to...